Before I start, maybe if I can get a wave in the back, can you hear me okay? People said I'm so short that my voice doesn't actually make it up to the microphone. All right, good. Well, you're the brave souls that found out I was speaking and still decided to show up, so thank you for that. You know, there's an old saying that says that, they did a statistic study, and I forget if it was the number one or number two, maybe number three worst fear that people have, and that's speaking publicly. But you know what? That's not true. Singing publicly would be much worse. I am so glad they do not ask me to sing up here and lead. So, but for the men that do that, they do a good job, and I appreciate that, and especially learning those new ones. Today's going to be maybe just a little bit different. Sometimes we tend to kind of, in the Church of God, we have kind of a teacher learner format, but I think of this more along the lines of come, let's reason together. It's for a long time it's kind of been weighing on me that just knowledge is so empty, so limiting, that we need something more than knowledge. And I think about what Paul said to Timothy. He says, you know, from a youth you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. We look at Daniel, and all these things were sealed. He didn't understand. So the truth is, when we think about that, even the Holy Scriptures at that time, at the very best, it would have been the Old Testament. Practically speaking, he would have known portions of the books of Moses. So you and I already have way more knowledge than we possibly need. We already have more knowledge than we can possibly use. So maybe let's just talk about using what we have. There's a book, and I'm sorry I ran out of time. I meant to swing by my office and pick it up. So I don't remember the author of the book. But the nugget in this book I can share with you. And this person had studied professionals. And they had figured out, you know, there's a difference between someone who's done something for a long time and someone who's truly a professional, truly an expert, truly skilled. Now, we can see this brought out where the Bible says, you know, wisdom should be found with the hoary head and the aged, but it isn't always. And what this researcher found out was, it takes 10,000 hours to become a true expert. But they went on to say, but it's not just 10,000 hours. You can't just punch a time clock. You can't just put in your 10,000 hours and be a true expert. That would be a government employee. All right. No offense to some of the government employees who spend their time and really try to hone their craft. But I think we know what I'm saying. We've all seen people, they're just putting their time at work, and they could have been there 20 years, and they're not an expert. They're not good at their job. They don't really know it. They've just said, ketchup or mustard, which would you like? You know, they know nothing about the restaurant business. But there are other people that might start off the bottom. I know a guy who did that in a burger joint. Now he's running a whole bunch of them. But he spent his time there learning. And when you want to do that, if you want to become a true expert, you have to actually do what they call reflective learning. You live today and you're thinking, what went well? What didn't go well? What should be going on here? What are the trends coming up? It's where you're actively engaged. Actively engaged. You're using your mind. It's actually one of the big things that's supposed to happen when we meditate. We're told to meditate, and in a sense, God's saying, why don't you actively reflect? Why don't you actively engage in this process of becoming Christian, of becoming holy? And so I think that it would be good for us to ask ourselves, and I'm asking myself this, you know, we're told in the New Testament says that, you know, as a Christian, you're called, and this is your profession, as a Christian. So when someone says, what do you do? Sometimes I say, oh, I'm a Christian. That's what my job is. That's what my profession is. Now, if you want to ask, how do I make a living? Well, now I'm a financial advisor. And that's not what they mean. But in reality, I try to sort that so that we're always putting the truth up front. The truth is we are Christians first. That is our job. That should be our profession. And I don't want to be someone who just punched the time clock. I want to be an expert. And so we have to take some time. And so the questions I've been asking myself over the last couple of weeks are, you know, how much depth do I have? If we look at the format we have here at church, okay, we have a lot of speakers. And no one has ever told me what to speak on. And I, as far as I know, none of the other ministers have been told. And so what we get over a course of a month and a year and a decade, we get a lot of variety. We get a broad view. We get a lot of topics, Christian living, this thing over here, finances. We cover a great subject, but we don't always get lots of depth. We don't always take these topics and go real deep. For example, we might get a message about, as we get closer to Thanksgiving Day, you need to be thankful. But how much depth do we have as Christians? How much of experience, reflective learning, and analyzing have we put into how do I actually be thankful? And have we drilled down to a lot of depth? Okay, so these are some of the things I want us to think about. These are some of the things I've been thinking about and that I've been really compelled, and sometimes I have to, you know, be ashamed. I think I should have more depth than I do. And that when we judge ourselves, when we're looking at ourselves, we're told to move from the milk of the word onto these other things. And these other things are holiness. Are we holy? In the whole essence of who and what we are and how we live, is it holy? That's a totally different question. Oh, I keep Sabbath day. I don't work on Saturday, and I show up to church. I think that's the surface. Some of these things for us to really be expert at are going to require way more than just physically ticking something off. Okay? So if we think about it, the depth of this is going to be provided by you, the thoughts you think. How honest are we with ourselves? Are we really going to analyze some of this? Where are we going? So, for example, we can look at Genesis 1, and it says, okay, on this day, God created this. He separated the heavens, the waters from the earth, and it was good. And on this day, he made the sun and the moon, and it was good. And then he made man and woman, and that was very good. And then he says, the Sabbath day, he sanctified it. That's totally different. We're getting different categories here. So we're going from good to very good to sanctified. Sanctified is a word that means pure, clean. Okay? It's set aside. You observe it and keep it pure, clean, holy. We dedicate it to be clear, clean, holy. So there's a very definite different grading. And so what we want to do, obviously we want to be there. Okay, so now, how do we actually be that way? How much time and energy do we put in to how do we keep the Sabbath? What are the scriptures? When he says, you know what, on this preparation day, prepare for the Sabbath, because we're to prepare, because it is so much more special. It is actually holy. We got to do something different. This isn't something casual. This is something very, very serious. The Israelites, when they didn't do it, then they got to prepare for a life of captivity. Okay? So you got to do something on this day, and it's not casual, it's not easy, and it's not flippant. It's very deliberate. And I can't tell you exactly what you should be doing, except that we each should be figuring out what do we need to do to keep this day pure, holy, and honorable to God. You have to keep it. That means it's active, it's like a verb. It's not passive, it's not just I didn't work. We can't expect to become holy and just live by the letter of the law. What is the intent? What is the spirit of the law? Now, we're only talking about the Sabbath. The truth is, there's a lot of subjects to cover. There's a lot of elements to being holy. How much depth do we have of a human being? In Romans, it says, those who are led by the Holy Spirit, those are the sons of God. How skilled? Do I got my 10,000 hours in to becoming a true expert at being led by the Holy Spirit? Being led, how do I do that? Do I just say, okay, lead me, and that's it, and I'm done for the day? How do we do it? How do you do it? How have you been doing it? How have you changed in your ability to be led by the Holy Spirit? What is it that we've done? What scriptures, what sermons, what conversations did we hear that pricked us, and did we grab onto them and say, you know what, I'm not going to let this go. No matter what happens this week, I'm not going to forget this truth because it spoke to me. It moved me, either because it really embarrassed me because I'm not doing it or because it motivated me. I remembered when someone treated me this way. when someone did that. I've got to have that in my life. Do we grab onto it and find a way to stuff it into our life? Make it part of who we are. Have we changed? Have we grown? Is there depth? Or are we like an onion where we just continually stay on that outward surface? I ask myself, how many layers do I have on a given subject? We know that if you don't learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit, you're not the Son of God. You lose. So at some point, we need to not play church. There's a lot of good-hearted, nice people in our church. There's many times in my life where I played church and didn't even realize it. So how active, how passionate are we about building depth, becoming holy, moving forward? At the feast, I'll tell you the biggest lesson I learned. It was a no-brainer. It was in spades. The most precious commodity is time. I had money wanting to take people out, but they were already booked. There was only so many people I could have over, and there were only so people I could go visit. So much so, even after the feast, I'm buzzing down to visit Bob Rayner, and he's sick and stuff. I said, well, you know what? It's so hard for us to get together. I'm going to risk it. And so we still get together. We run out of time. There are scriptures, and we especially tell it to our youth, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found. He's not always going to be easy to find. You know, when I was in Israel, speaking about the Holy Spirit being led by it, we need to be filled by it. I was in Israel, and we were told to drink all this water, and I was drinking my water. But I wasn't drinking enough. I was drinking 2 bottles a day short. And so after being over there for about 2 weeks, I got dehydrated. And I was sick, and it was no fun. And when you're sick, you're losing out of both ends. And here was the best lesson I learned that summer. You're dehydrated. You cannot drink 12 gallons of water and be hydrated. You can only absorb a little bit more than what you need at the moment. It takes time to get rehydrated. I ask you, I have people come to my office every day panicked about, are we at the end times? We're going down. This person over here says the dollar's going to go to nothing and gold's going to be the only thing. All of this worry. Well, if you really think we're running out of time, I can tell you what. You got a bigger issue, and a better question would be, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I know how to be led by the Spirit of God? You know? And so these are the things. I think we live in serious times. So if we're living in serious times, shouldn't we be serious? The analogy of a race is used. It's a marathon race, okay? Paul uses it. It's been used many times in the Bible. But have you ever noticed when a race is run, they've got a pace, and they pace themselves. But when you get to that gun lap, that pace is gone. Now it's a sprint to the finish line. If you really are concerned that we might be getting closer to the end of times, shouldn't you be picking up your pace? Shouldn't we start sprinting toward that finish line? Shouldn't we be changed in how we're living and approaching each and every day and how we're thinking? These are the things that come to my mind. What about even at church, you know? We're told, well, in Psalms 113, it says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, praise the eternal. Let your songs praise him, okay? So I ask myself, when I come to church, this is special time, the Sabbath is special time, but at church, that's special time within special time. Do we come here simply to learn a little bit about a scripture and jot it down? Or do we come here to worship, to praise, to honor God? To share in a way that is not intellectual, but is passionate, it is from the heart. Do we come here to worship our Creator? He is great, He is mighty, He is worthy to be praised. One of the scriptures I thought was the weirdest thing was when you'd read these scriptures about, oh, the angels came and all they're doing is, holy, holy, holy art thou, holy, holy. And I'm thinking, this is some scene out of a sci-fi movie. What's going on? But the older I get, the longer I live, I now understand. When we begin, just begin to understand the goodness of God and how it relates to us and how it's enriched our lives and that he's given us the power to develop that same character, what else can you say? Words start to fall really short when we realize our Creator, the power of the whole universe, loves us, cares for us, and has goodness in him. He is goodness, and he shares it sometimes because he can. I'll give you an example. Okay, and what I do, I had a gentleman, I inherited his account. He had a small amount of money, you know, about $100,000 with me. But I know he had millions other places. And so I'd go and meet him, and I'd talk to him, and I'd show him how he's scattered all over, he's paying extra fees, he doesn't like to take any risk. I showed him how you could insure some of that. He didn't want to make a single change. And so month after month after month, and he doesn't change anything, he doesn't move any of his other money, he eventually calls me and says, I want to come talk to you. So he comes talking to me and says, Dan, you've been really good, I really like you, but my best friend from high school, he's retired, he's moving back to the area, and he's done this, and I'm just going to give him all my money because I have 48 years of trust with him. It's nothing against you. I really liked you. And so he left, and so he's going to take his money. And so I sat there, and I thought, you know, God, I think I did everything I could. I applied every possible thing, but I don't like the fact that I'm losing assets. It's not good for me. I wonder if he could just replace it. So I did. Sitting, I didn't get down on my knees. I didn't do anything. I just sat in my office. 2 days later, I get a call from another advisor over in Port Orchard. He says, you know what? One of my clients has a friend, and he's got to get a rollover done right away. And so I was just looking through the names, and I thought I should maybe just call you and find out a little bit about you and see if I could refer them to you. So sure enough, this guy calls me up. So we're meeting tomorrow to roll over things over. And the amount was 10% more than what the other guy transferred out. This guy didn't know me, who referred me. So I think about stuff like that. Did I have to have it? Was my mortgage not going to get paid? No. It's the goodness of God. And then when we look, it is everywhere, every day. The goodness of God is there every day if we just look, if we have the eyes to see. So I ask myself, how skilled, how much depth do I have in observing and understanding and remembering the goodness of God, in trusting in the goodness of God? I don't depend on my abilities, my righteousness. If I did, I would be scared spitless. I would just quit. But I trust in his goodness, that he's kind, that he's merciful, that he wants good things for me and he wants good things for you. When I come up here to speak, I never have confidence that you're going to get a good message or get something that could be valuable because of any preparation I did. Not one little bit. But I do trust that God loves you. He cares for you. Why would he waste your time? You've got precious numbers of Sabbaths, precious numbers of times to get together, and precious numbers of opportunities where we can sing his praises. We can tell the stories of what he's done. Even when we're afraid, we can say, well, I have faith, but help my unbelief. I want to believe you so bad. So there's many subjects we could cover. But if we would think about it, go through the key elements. We're supposed to love others as ourselves. How much depth do we have, skill and ability? Do we have 10,000 hours of purposeful thinking and living and testing and checking and reevaluating? What's the best way to do that? Are we led by the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, when you don't have a job, it's pretty easy to go, you know, direct me, show me where to go to get a job. What happens when you've funded your 401k, you've got your Roth done, you've got extra money, you got some rental properties? The concept is the exact same for you. You just might not be so aware because now you have the ability, if you choose, to live by sight because you can see all of this. But the command is no different. If you are loaded to the hilt, you're still supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Each and every day, it's not in my way to direct my path. God, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to help? What do you want me to do with it? All of the assets, whether we have little or a lot, they don't truly belong to us. God loaned them to us to see what type of manager we would be, what type of manager we'd be with our money, with our time, and with our heart. And I'll kind of leave you with one last thought. There's a singer I like. She's not the most popular because she's a little more country, but her name is Alison Krauss. And she has a song in it where she's talking to, you know, a boyfriend and someone who's dating her type of thing. And she says, my heart is there for the taking if you want it. But don't take it just because you can. Take it because you want it. Take it because you want it. And I think that is a really good description of how God is. God is really patient with all our problems, all our sins, all the times we fall down and fall short. He has no problems with that. But one area he does is when we don't pursue him with our whole heart. He says he's a jealous God. So how passionately, how openly, how emotionally are we when we seek after God? Do we seek after him with our whole hearts? Are we experts? Are we true professionals when it comes to that part of our Christian life? Do we love him? Do we share it? Do we not hold back, even if it looks silly? Even if we cry when we tell the story? It's better to cry and be embarrassed in front of man than to embarrass God because we didn't want to share what he did for us. How deep do we go? How deep are we as Christians? Is it sincere? Will it last when times get hard? Is there substance? I don't know all the answers, but I am quite sure that we're supposed to be working on that. And I have a lot of confidence. I'll take my chances if God comes back and finds me building depth in key areas of Christianity. I think I'm going to be in good standings. And so I just leave you with the concept that we're to love God with all our heart and mind. You know, would that mean that we'd be actively engaged in the process of becoming holy, moving from just the letter of the law, being completely yielded to him, loving him? I would suggest that you might take some time to read the Song of Solomon and think about, does that describe your relationship with God? Have a great Sabbath.